Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege to be able to have access to your word and to be able to learn what is your mind. You've told us in your word that we are called of you to put on the mind of Christ. And here you've given us access to the way that you think so that we can really obey this, so that we can follow your plan for our lives. We humble ourselves once again before you. We submit our plans and our will to yours for our lives. Teach us today what you would have us to know. And you get the glory when we follow you. And when you do your work through us, wherever you send us, you get the glory for that, Lord. Because it's all for you. It's all by you. You are all in all. May we walk in that. In Jesus' powerful and precious and holy name we pray. Amen. 1 Samuel, Old Testament. 1 Samuel. Finding your way there as you're just getting comfortable with really, where is 1 Samuel? Some of you guys have been with me for a couple of weeks now on this. For others, this is your first time even going to the book ever in your life. And one of the things that people are discovering already, and this is one of the intriguing things for me, is when I learned that stories and accounts and things that I've known for many years, and you always wonder, now, where is that in the Bible if I was looking for it? And the exciting thing about a story or a study like through 1 Samuel is you get to be to associate stuff that you already know and connect the dots. Put pieces of the puzzle in your understanding together. Stuff that you're very familiar with that you just didn't know where in the Bible it is. David and Goliath is probably the most popular story that I could just immediately throw out. And you say, of course I know David and Goliath. There's a ride at Disneyland called at Six Flags called Goliath. I know Goliath. I wonder how many of the people who ride the ride know that that's really based on a Bible story that's found in 1 Samuel. King Saul. Hannah. Eli, as we'll see tonight. Of course, Samuel, the prophet. Samuel is one of my personal heroes. Samuel is one that I aspire to be like, kind of, sort of. I mean, his story isn't exactly the same as mine, so to try to replicate all his, you know, his ministry wouldn't really make sense. But when you look to people that have been faithful day in and day out and don't have this, you know, this firework, glamorous sort of story that fizzles out and becomes one of those tragic ends like others, Samuel's one of those that just, from the beginning of his life all the way through, is just a faithful man of God. I love his story. He's just one of these heroes that I love to relate to. But something else that we saw recently in our study is that there was another man of God that came onto the scene. And we don't even know his name. Came out of oblivion, out of obscurity, and all of a sudden just popped onto the scene. Basically raps on Eli's door, who is supposed to be the high priest of the land, and says, "You're bad. You're messing up, and you're busted." That's my paraphrase. God's not happy with what you're doing, and you're not getting away with it. In essence, he's saying that if you don't fix your life and your ministry and your kids, if you don't do it now, the whole rug is going to be ripped out from underneath your entire life, and it's not going to be pretty. Powerful. Who is this guy? Who knows? The reason why we spent some time talking about this man of God is because, unlike Samuel, who's famous, this guy is the unnamed servant of God, but equally used of God to speak forth a prophetic utterance. In other words, to speak forth his message. And since some of God's people, many of God's people, live their lives and their ministries in a support role, And their name isn't the one that's out on the sign in front of the church. And their name isn't the one that's in the bulletin. And you're a supportive role. And yet we realize that God uses all of us together. And we're learning about that through our journey in Romans on Sundays. And God does put some people out in front in a way that we know their name. And other people, we don't know their name. And this guy is just known as the man of God. We don't know his name, but we know some things about him. We know who he's associated with. We know who he works for. We know who he reports into. We know who sets the commands in his life, or God in his authoritative word would never relate to him as being a man that's associated with himself. One of mine. What a great encouragement for those men and women, Christians, that are tired of hearing about these fantastic stories, success stories, and you feel like you're just the utter failure because you don't have this great big giant ministry because your name was never Billy Graham or Greg Laurie. Or you're not Mother Teresa or someone else that you feel like is just like out there. And yet God's given you a similar ministry, but in your own life. And we don't get a picture that this man of God is going around town to town giving messages like this. We have no idea. All we know is that God gave a message to this man of God to deliver to Eli. Interesting, though, that Eli is the high priest. Of all places to go and talk, to walk right up to the very man himself and say, God gave me a message for you. Whoa, that almost wants to give you shivers. Hannah, a woman of God that we were introduced to in chapter 1, that poured out her soul before God because she wanted a child. She was taunted by the other wife of her husband because this other woman was having children and she wasn't. And the idea that if you don't have kids, God must be mad at you for something. You probably have a secret sin. Your parents were probably bad people. There's got to be a reason why God's curse is on your life. And in her desperation, pouring out. And even and then at the house of God, at the time of worship, and she's pleading with him and just seemed like a babbling fool. And Eli himself accusing her of being drunk. And that's not the kind of person she was. She was genuine and sincere. And when God ultimately answered her prayer, she did not forget that God actually answered her prayer. And so therefore, when that baby was born that she prayed for, and when she was finally done nursing him, and when it was the appropriate time, there she went to deliver that son, to keep her promise to God that this child would be dedicated to God all the days of his life. And he would be raised up to serve the Lord God himself. So she left Samuel there to be trained up in the house of Eli. And from the youngest of age, that's where he would learn the basics of life. And we saw last time we were together that every year this mama who loves her boy so much, her firstborn and the answer to her prayer. And even though God then, after that, continued to bless her with more children. But every year when she'd come there to Shiloh, which is where they worshipped at that time. This is before worship was in Jerusalem now. And so worship was at Shiloh. And so she would go to Shiloh with her husband Elkanah. And when they would go, she would have a new gift for that little boy of hers. Do you remember this? And she'd make these little robes. And the robes were specifically tools that he might be a little servant of God there in the house of worship. He'd be able to have a little robe just like the big priests did. And he'd have his little junior size. And you just don't go down to Target, you know, and pick out, you know, in the kids section, your priestly robe. It didn't really work that way. So someone has to custom make this for you. And in this case, it's his own mom. And the scripture said in chapter 2 that he would wear this little ephod, just like the big priests. And he would also then wear this robe, just like the big guys would. And he would do this and get bigger ones and bigger ones each year. And just get the picture how cute this little guy must have been. And we saw already twice that he ministered before the Lord. Now it's within that thought that I want to begin at chapter 3 at verse 1, where we'll just reflect on this concept that little Samuel is ministering before the Lord. He's getting a little bit bigger now. But it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, book of 1 Samuel, "Now the boy Samuel," again recognizing he's just a boy right now in this part of his life, "Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli." Now, I just want to stop there for a moment. I want to turn back a page. In chapter 2 at verse 11, the second half of that verse, it says, "But the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." Then at verse 18, still in the same chapter 2, it said, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod." This idea that we might minister to the Lord or minister before the Lord, and what does that mean? Well, let me just develop this a little bit further for a moment. If you'd keep your finger where you are and turn with me to Exodus chapter 29. Going way back, Genesis, Exodus. Exodus chapter 29. Here we see Aaron and his sons. Aaron, the very first high priest of all, and his sons, and when the priestly line is just being established. And here we're given a little indication about this term to minister to the Lord, or to minister to the Lord, or minister before the Lord. Exodus 29, verse 1 says, "And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to me as priests." And then he would just go on with the instructions how one is to minister to the Lord. Well, at first indication, it's clear to us that God sets the rules how we would minister to Him. We're already a little bit confused. Is it even possible to minister to the Lord? First, we must understand we don't just make this stuff up. God tells us what that means and how it would be done, what would be beneficial. I want to expound upon that in just a moment, but first, I want you to turn in the New Testament to Acts chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Chapter 13. Here is the time when Saul and Barnabas are being sent out to go out into their ministry. And we're just able to tap in these first two verses with a little bit of what's going on. It says at verse 1 of Acts chapter 13, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." And so, two things briefly here. One, just as a side note, more names that you probably don't even know about because there's not much more said about some of those guys, but here, these are people that were ministering to the Lord. And it was in the context of ministering to the Lord that God spoke and said, separate out these two guys. I got a mission to send them on. Now, in order for us to understand what's happening here, we must understand that word ministry, what that means. The word ministry means service. A minister is a servant. Somewhere along the lines, we got this a little bit whacked out. So the minister in any particular ministry doesn't always seem like a servant. They seem like the one that is to be served. And sometimes the minister himself or herself actually is carrying on that way as though all the people are really there to serve that person. But that's not what a minister is, and it's not what a ministry is. A minister is a servant. That's what the word means. And a ministry is service. So to minister to the Lord means to serve the Lord, to do whatever God would have us to do before Him. So therefore, a ministry unto the Lord or before the Lord is to serve before the Lord's presence. The context, of course, is that God's holy presence is right here, not far away. And we're not praying to the God up in the stars far away, in a galaxy far, far away. And sometimes we get that way of thinking into our minds so that we can only feel spiritual when we're outside on a dark, starry night. And we feel closer to God. And I'm not knocking that because I love looking at the stars and reflecting on the glory of God. But the God that we pray to is not far away. It's not a long distance call. And I surely don't need to shout for Him to hear my voice. And He shouldn't need to shout in order to speak back to me. Today's lesson is about learning to hear the voice of God. And Samuel's training from God and learning how to hear His own voice. I have entitled the message, Samuel, the Boy Prophet. And I did that because I was just reflecting on other stuff. I was, I like to play with my kids and do stuff with them a lot. And immediately when I was thinking about Samuel, the Boy Prophet, I was thinking about Jimmy Neutron, the Boy Genius. Yeah. Some of you know who that is. If you don't, you don't have any kids nearby you. But then I was flashing back to, Robin, the Boy Wonder. Like my childhood, Batman and Robin. I was thinking about now a real hero, Samuel, the Boy Prophet. Remember, that word prophet just means to speak forth the message of God. It doesn't necessarily mean the future. Anytime God's got a message and He's using a human vessel to speak forth His message, this is a message from God. That is the gift of prophecy at work. And we saw that in verse 1, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord. And to me, that's a great encouragement for those of us who are raising up children, or maybe some of you are raising grandkids. And I'd want you to just send them a message from the Lord that they don't have to wait until they are grown up to make a difference. And they don't have to wait until someday. What do you want to do when you grow up that you might be able to serve God someday? No, the question is to them the same as it is to us. As soon as they're at least capable of understanding these things, if they're able to be baptized because they say that I want to follow Jesus, and if they're old enough to understand that much, now the next question is, what do you want to do this week in serving Jesus? How can we serve Jesus today? I got a dollar. What can we do with this dollar that would serve Jesus with it? Let's figure out something. We've got an hour. What could we do with this hour that we could serve Jesus with it? Can you help me figure out something that we could do? That we all could do something in Christ. We were reflecting last time we were together on Jesus' own words, out of the mouths of babes, God has perfected praise. And Jesus was quoting the Old Testament when he said it. Still in verse 1, it says now, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Now, this is a very key verse, I believe, for some people's understanding. If you are like me, there was a season in my life when I was misunderstanding many things. One of the things that I misunderstood at one point in time of my life, I can remember specifically, is that I had this idea that was thinking that if only I lived in Bible days. I mean, God's just always doing miraculous stuff. Miracles everywhere you turn. Messages in the sky. Holding the earth still, you know. And it's not becoming night, you know, just holding the sun in his place. Big stuff, parting, you know, seas and letting his people walk through in dry land. Doing stuff, pillars of fire to lead his people. Shekinah glory. I mean, all sorts of stuff. You read about it, not necessarily connecting the dots that God is showing me through these stories that I learned in Sunday school, what he's done in a particular area with a particular group of people over the course of thousands of years. And it's not every day you step outside, oh, look what God's doing today. You know, God's got a message for me, gotta go. It's not that. And there could be seasons, generations. You could live your whole life and your parents could and your grandparents could, and there's no message from God. And just because it's Bible days, if you will, don't think that everybody's going around getting messages from God. It's not the case. And there's plenty of times when God is speaking. So when he is speaking, we've got to listen. Because he's the same yesterday and today and forever. So what he spoke back then, he hasn't changed his mind today. But just being aware of this aha moment, like what? You weren't just speaking all the time? And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. So there's a man of God that's got the message of God. But there's a whole bunch of other people that are saying, what? I don't know what God wants for my life. There's no widespread revelation. This is not something that everybody just knows. Everyone's getting together, having these big convocations, these big congregational, you know, gatherings, these big conferences or whatever, so that we can just wait upon the Lord and hear from him and hear his voice as he speaks to us by some sort of, you know, glorious Shekinah glory, fog, fire, whatever. It just wasn't happening in those days. When I realized that, it causes me to relook at the life that I live in today, the widespread revelation that we do have today. We live in an era today of widespread revelation. Do you know that? That word revelation means to reveal what was hidden or mysterious before. What otherwise we wouldn't have known, that stuff has been revealed. And we live in an era of widespread revelation. Well, what do you mean, Dan? Let me explain. By having access to what you and I are holding in our hands, our Bible, the Holy Scriptures, we have access to the written Word of God. And did you know that most of the people, since the time this was written, did not have access to this? You might think, okay, this has been out for 2,000 years. Not really. Even though we have the authoritative document that is there, and it's passed all the tests of textual criticism and all that, so that we can feel very confident in the book that we have in front of us as being the same that was written back then. But did you know it just wasn't available? And even if you wanted to read, even if you could read, they wouldn't give you a copy of the Bible to read. It wasn't even allowed. And even if your local church had its own copy of a Bible, which was rare, they would chain it up in front of that church. And it didn't go anywhere. And the only one that was allowed to read that were the authorities in that church. And then somewhere along the lines, a rule came in that said that we're not even letting common people read this because you can't even understand it for yourself. So we will read it and we will tell you what it says. And we'll make rules for your life that you can follow because you can't read this for yourself. So God's people, by and large, did not have access to this. This is what the whole Protestant Reformation was really centered around. This whole idea that says, I want a copy of the Bible. I want to read it for myself. I want it in my own language. I don't want to just know that you've got a Latin version. I don't speak Latin. Right? It was all about, let's get this thing in German because the Germans wanted it. Let's get this thing in English because those who spoke English wanted a copy of it. And they wanted to read it for themselves. Got people busted. Kicked out of the church. And worse, because they're hidden up in secret places, smart people that had to live as though they're criminals because there they are night and day by candlelight in fear of the possibility of being taken at any point in time, just trying to copy verse by verse from one language to another so people can get a copy of this, get this thing onto out to the people. Of course, for centuries and centuries, everything had to be hand copied. Then we have the invention of the printing press. You know, the Gutenberg press changes everything. And all of a sudden, copies of individual pages and now whole books of the Bible, people can have access to themselves. And it changes the world. And of course, now we're in an era where we take it so lightly that the number one best-selling book that's been selling for the last few centuries like that, more than anything else, is now starting to be topped by other sorts of things that tantalize, other sorts of carnal stimulations, things that other people just want to know. But we live in an era right now of widespread revelation where you and I can have read the same thing and we can be part of a daily reading and we can go into our bulletin and we can say, what's the reading for today? And everybody's got a copy of the Bible. And if you don't have a copy of a Bible, I'll send you home within a night. Because we live in an era of widespread revelation, not like this. Stuff is revealed to us. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit of God, we actually understand what we're reading. Praise God for that. So just understand the contrast and appreciate the era that we live in today. And when we talk about Samuel, understand that he is just a voice crying out in the wilderness, to kind of use John the Baptist's term and Elijah's term. He's just there, but there's not a lot of people like him. But it doesn't have to be that way today. You don't have to feel alone at all. You can gather in your women's group. You can gather in your men's group. You can get together on a Sunday or Thursday, and you got like-minded people. You can find people at work that go to another church. You can find people at school that go to another church. And they're brothers and they're sisters in the body of Christ, part of the master kingdom that he's in control of. And it's beautiful. Verse 2 says this, and it came to pass at that time, while Eli, again, Eli's the high priest, was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Now, just a moment, verse 2, where it said that Eli was lying down in his place and his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. He's an old man now. Very old. So, we're given an indication multiple places that he just can't physically see well. He's going blind. But there seems to also be a very clear spiritual utterance here that his eyes spiritually have grown so dim that he cannot see spiritually, what in the world is going on in this ministry he's supposed to be leading? Or he's lost his perspective. And that's possible, that any of us could find ourselves there. Lord, help us, to guard us, that we don't end up there where we lose our perspective. Our spiritual eyes have grown dim. We can't see the stuff that we need to see. Eli definitely can't see. He knows what his sons are doing. We saw that already. He's already confronted his boys. His boys are ripping people off that are the worshipers. They're taking of the sacrifices more than their fair share. They're taking before they're supposed to. They're taking the prime cuts. They don't want it boiled, as the Word of God says. They want it raw so they can barbecue it themselves and fix it their way. Remember that. But even worse, the women that are gathering there at the doorposts of the house of worship, more than likely there to serve God, as we cross-referenced that last time we were together. And they're going and they're seducing these women and sleeping with them, taking what is pure and holy and just completely dragging it through the mud. One of them is a married man, at least, if not both. These are not boys, these sons of Eli. Eli's a very old man. These guys are in their 40s or 50s. Maybe older. They're not children like Samuel. That's why Samuel's here with Eli, but those guys got their own families. That's what they're dealing with. And Eli busted them, but not really. He tried to call them out, but he just kind of whined. He didn't take him out of ministry. He didn't give him any consequences. Just kind of, why are you doing this? Just kind of let it hang there. God doesn't like it. He knew. But he let it continue. Why? Well, his eyes had grown dim, both physically and obviously spiritually. And there's this time that is no doubt was late into the night, almost toward morning, and we don't have time to cross-reference into Exodus chapter 27, 21, where it gives us a little indication of what it means, where it says, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord. In Exodus 27, 21, it gives the instructions to the priests and that they're to tend the lamp in the tabernacle all night long so that it doesn't go out all night until the next morning. And so it says it's before, just obviously just before it would be morning. So it's still when it's dark is when this event happens. They're laying in their bed. This voice comes to Samuel. Samuel presumes that it's Eli. He runs over to Eli. Here I am. You called me. I didn't call you. Go back to bed. You're dreaming, boy. Don't wake me up. How many of you guys like to get woken up when you're tired? You know what I mean? You're delirious. It's like, don't ask me any hard questions if you've woken me up, right? The answer is always going to be, it's either going to be really, really good for you because I'll just say yes, even though I shouldn't have, or it's going to be really, really bad for you because I just shouldn't have woke me up at all. You know what I mean? But my mom always was amazed because she always said I was one of those kids that every day she'd wake me up for school, I'd always wake up happy. And she'd always, she still comments on that to me today. She called me a little while ago, actually, today, and she didn't talk about that, but she usually does. She likes to talk about waking me up in the morning growing up, and I'd always wake up with a smile on my face and happy because I had a sister who is also a wonderful person, but when she was a teenager, she didn't wake up happy. She woke up something else. Not happy. She'll laugh with me now. Verse 5, so he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. He answered, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Now, to me, that is a telling verse, so I can't help but stop there for a moment. There he is serving the Lord as a child, and every way that you possibly can. And God's hand is no doubt already on him in blessing. But it says he does not yet know the Lord. And God's voice or his message, his word is not on him in the way that it's going to be. There's seasons of growth in our lives. And who we are today, praise God, Philippians 1, is not who we're going to be. It's not who we were before, but it's also not who we're going to be. He is faithful to complete what he's begun in us. And how beautiful is that going to be? He's given us a glimpse of what that's going to look like. But we just know that we can't fully imagine. So we'll have to be satisfied with that glimpse. But we know it's going to be beautiful what he's doing in us. We trust him in that work. And there are these seasons of growth in our lives. And we've already begun that as a Christian. His Holy Spirit inside our lives. You're already transferred from light to darkness. From death to life, as Scripture says. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us now. And we are born again. And as a result, you begin to understand things you never saw before. Your eyes are open to stuff that you never would otherwise be able to grasp. And now you're able to grow in your understanding of the Word of God when you read it. It doesn't mean that everything just jumps off the page for you yet. But all of a sudden, it's like, wait a second. I read that thing last year and I didn't get any of this. It was a foreign language. Now it seems that almost everything I read, I seem to understand with very few questions. And then when I do have questions, you probably write them down now because now they're actually important to you because now it's actually an anomaly. There's something I don't understand. You actually write it down and there's an expectation that you'll probably eventually get that answer. Things have changed. There's the growing up, the maturity. You're no longer just feeding on milk. After a while, you begin to eat solid meat. After a while, the deeper concepts. At first, you need just an easy explanation. The simple things, and that's good, that's appropriate. But after a while, you're able to jump into a conversation or a prayer. It's like, well, I was actually part of that. They actually wanted to know what I thought on this. I mean, I was like an equal. I was engaged in that. You walk out of that, you go home, and you feel like, wow. What just happened here? That hasn't happened before. Not like that. I never really understood. And have you discovered that you have these epiphany sort of moments all the time and the Holy Spirit just kind of opens up a door for you? It happens to me all the time. And oh yes, I'm continually learning. And every week, about every other day, there's these aha moments in God's Word. It's like, whoa. Oh, Lord, thank you for that. Which is the reason why it's exciting for me that I just got people to journey through the Word with, to do this together, to give me a reason to dive in even deeper. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, not like that, nor was the Word of the Lord yet revealed to him. But as you will see, and as you're seeing unfold for us, there's a calling. And Samuel's life, just like with you. And the Lord called Samuel, just like he called you. He called out to Samuel. Again, the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now here Eli is giving Samuel some good advice. You see, Eli hasn't forgotten what he should do. Just because he's not really doing it the way that he should. In a similar way, sometimes God's people today, it doesn't mean that they don't know what they should be doing. It's just a separate matter altogether whether we're doing it. We know what we should do, right? And we feel like, oh man, I know I should have done that. I know what God wants. Sometimes we can quote chapter and verse. Sometimes we know it so well. But I've grown to discover this, that God would rather have me with a very simple understanding, with just the basics, and to do them, than if I know the entire universe and live a life of disobedience. Because he's honored with the action, with the doing, with the heart-filled response, with the genuineness. He's honored when I worship him with my real life, not just in song, but when I take it to where I have to go and I just live an authentic life. And I might not know that much, but what I do know is it's God's. And whatever comes out of my mouth, and it may seem like it's all the wrong stuff, and it may seem like I just can't talk the way someone else can talk, but whatever does come out, God, may you just use it to help someone, because I really want to honor you with my life. I'm convinced God loves a heart like that. They take someone like that, and man, you've never seen a miracle grow poured into someone's life so fast. He loves to see that in us. He gave him good advice. You must say, "Speak, Lord." In other words, you must respond. Don't just be a dead fish. Don't just lay there afraid. Just because God of the universe is speaking to you, don't roll over and put the covers over your head. Instead, respond. Be a responsive person. If you're getting poked by the Lord God, let there be life in you. Respond back to him. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Respond in humility. "I'm your servant. Here's your heart before God. He's speaking to you. Make sure you communicate. Make sure your own heart is right before God. Your servant is the one who hears." And so make sure also then that you have ears to hear. Turn on your listening ears, as we might say to the kids. Let it be known. Get your own ears ready to hear what God has to say to you. Good advice. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Verse 10. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." He obeyed the instruction that was given to him. Already as a young child, we're seeing something about who Samuel is. Wow. He's told to do something, and he actually does it. That's a beautiful thing. Now, if you will indulge me for a moment, I'd like to just take a moment and brag on my daughter, Aubrielle. Because that's who she is. And this is from the feedback that she gets from her coaches. And at different coaches, at different years, no matter what the sport that she plays, and she's athletic, no doubt, and God seems to bless her. But what we've discovered is her real secret, the real knack that she has, is that she actually simply just listens to her coach and does what the coach says. It doesn't seem to be so mysterious, but she really does that. And so coaches love me for her sake, because she actually listens to them. And truth is one of the members of this church family that came to this church was through that experience, because now they're wonderful members of the church, but actually we only know them because he was her soccer coach way back, and he came to talk to me about my daughter who listens when the other girls wouldn't. We started talking from there, and I love it. Samuel, listening. We need to be that way. How simple. To just do what we're instructed to do by the Lord. Not so complicated. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold," which means check this out. That's what it means. It's for real. Check this out. "I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and did not restrain them. Now, at first, you might think, man, what a heavy trip to lay on a little kid. I mean, we tend to want to shelter our kids, and I'm the biggest proponent of that, you know. Save it for when they're older. This world's bad enough. They'll get there, right? But God knows what he's doing better than I do, and he knows exactly what Samuel needs at this time. And I'm convinced that Samuel needs something that God knows what he needs, and that is so that Samuel is 100% clear why God is doing what he is doing, so that Samuel will learn this as a life lesson that he would never, ever forget. In my mind, Samuel's about 10 years old about this point. I'm not sure. He might be a little older than that. But that he would always remember that there is a specific reason why Eli and his sons are going down. And it is because they have turned my holy thing into a vile thing. What's meant to be beautiful is now ugly. And we saw in the previous chapter, my own people don't even want to come and worship anymore. They resent worship because of those guys. Because they're mean and they're ugly and they're violent. And they, you know, working with my worship is like trying to negotiate with thugs. It's just not right. I'm taking them down. I want you to understand why, Samuel, I'm going to use you. He did not, what does that say? Restrain them. And one of the things that we are noticing is that he had a role not just as dad, but as leader. And even though he loves his boys, and we know his boys are grown up and they're men now, but as a leader there, the family business, which is the familial line of the holy priesthood of God, he needed to take out and bust these guys big time. There's no reason why they should be in the ministry at all. Now, I want you to understand that, especially if some of you guys are in ministry, or maybe you're in leadership, that there are those times when we have to pull somebody out. Hopefully never, but the reality is sometimes we have to pull somebody out. Why? For their own good. Save them from doing any damage that they're going to get busted for, making it worse. Not only for the good of everybody else, but if we really love that person, we don't just say, oh, poor baby. No, because if we really love that person, we will stop them from doing damage in someone else's life. Because God sees this and he doesn't take it lightly. And therefore, by pulling them out, then we can prevent them from being in more and more trouble. Therefore, we're demonstrating real love for them. And we understand our role. And I would understand my role as pastor of a church, but you might also be in that same situation as a leader. But even as a servant of Christ, it's a good reason to keep yourself on with your eyes on Jesus. Knowing that, you know, you're not locked in for the next 30 years. There's no tenure. It's not like that. We stay faithful, diligent. Verse 14, and therefore, God's still speaking, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Wow. Now it appears that this must have been part of the warning from that man of God. That if you don't change, if you don't repent, if you don't fix this thing, there's not going to be any fixing of it. We're not going to cover this thing. We're not going to go make a sacrifice and it's going to make it all better. No. And here God has given the message to Samuel saying, just so you know, this is serious biz. Now Jesus made reference to the unforgivable sin. The book of Hebrews speaks about when we reject the gift of Christ, there is no other atonement at all for us. I mean, there's only one, and that is what Christ offered, period. That is the sacrifice, the only begotten Son of God. When we reject that, God's way, his only provision, there's nothing else remaining. when Eli and his sons reject the one provision that was for them. They were literally house guards over the Ark of the Covenant itself. Because they took it lightly is no big deal. Didn't recognize the awesome holiness of God. If you reject the only way, the only path, there's no other way. There's not another atonement somewhere else along the way. I know that we're always hoping for the second time around, the karma thing or whatever. People talk to that kind of stuff all the time. But the Bible says it is appointed for men to die once and then the judgment. Thank God he's a gracious, loving God. But in this case, he knows better, having the revealed word of God available to them. And he knows better. He did it anyway. And having been warned and didn't respond appropriately. So Samuel laid down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Who opens the doors of the house? Oh, little Samuel. There's part of his job. Let people in. Can I just say this real briefly? And I know we have to move quickly. Can I mention this? For those that simply come and prepare this house of worship or any house of worship for people to come. For those that arrive early, set up signs outside that unlock the doors, that maybe vacuum or sweep or adjust the chairs or things like that. That's what Samuel's doing. Getting the house of the Lord ready so that the doors can be open, so that people can come on in, meet the presence of the Lord. Welcome to your grace that God has given to you. Come on in and meet and spend time with the Lord. It's a beautiful thing, the behind-the-scenes stuff that we do to make it and get it ready so that we can open up the doors. And it's an intimate, wonderful, beautiful time of worship. If you have a behind-the-scenes role in that, it's a beautiful ministry. And it's like Samuel's ministry at this point in time in his life. And if that's your ministry for your entire life, it's a beautiful one. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Verse 16. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, Here I am. Faithful Samuel. And he said, What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Ouch. Okay, so much for the wonderfully functional home that he's growing up in. Yeah. The priesthood of the Lord. Shelley and I were on a walk the other night and we were just reflecting on things that aren't good to say. I was telling her just some of the stuff that it was just part of I was around it so much in my growing up. There was the one phrase that I've just heard 1,000 times if I've heard it once. And that is this phrase, go to hell. It was like nothing. And certain people that are close to me, they're speaking. Go to hell this, go to hell that. And now it just seems so tragic of a phrase to impart to anybody. Things that are just like really dumb. Is that what you want? Is that really what you mean? Oh, I don't really mean that per se. Is this what you mean, Eli? Are you really ready that everything would come upon innocent Samuel if he doesn't reveal to you what he knows? Eli. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him, and he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So that was an interesting response of Eli's. It is the Lord, sure enough. How do we know it's the Lord? Because it's judgment. He's judging sin. The false prophets say, oh, everything's okay. Don't worry. You just need to love yourself more. You just need more self-esteem, Eli. You think you're the bad dad? No, no, no. Just love yourself. You're okay. No, I'm busted big time. And there's no fixing this. There's no atonement for me. No, that's the Lord. He knows enough about the Lord. So Samuel grew. And the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I want to repeat that last line as we close here. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. When we refer to our scriptures that we have in front of us as the word of the Lord, as the word of God, I think we take it way too lightly. Here it says it's by the word of the Lord that God revealed his word to Samuel. Sometimes we think that we hear a message from God, and we might be right. But we must test it with what we have already been revealed. God won't contradict himself. We must discern whether the Spirit is to see if it's really of God or not of God. We must search the Scriptures that says if God's, you know, God isn't telling me to leave my wife and go out and get with this other, you know, this other young, beautiful girl just because she, you know, is winking her eye at me. That's not from God. But people say, God spoke to me and told me to do this. What else has God told you to do? To lie and cheat in order to get your promotion? God spoke to me on this. I have to walk out of my ministry with no notice and leave everybody completely hanging because God spoke to me and sent me here. Really? That's God to you? That leaves everybody else hanging and turns you into a flake? That's God? Wow. God loves you that much and the rest of us are just completely, wow. But we must test these things. Doesn't the Word of God tell us to be diligent in our ministries? Oh. And so, by the Word of the Lord, He's still speaking His Word to His people. If only we have a heart to listen. And it says not one of God's messages for Samuel fell to the ground. We might pick and choose the stuff that we like. But in Samuel's life, every message was gold if it came from God. And therefore, everyone needed to be taken to heart. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that we would do that. And we would take to heart all that you have for us. To you be glory and praise. Amen.